You're on, or one in the pew Bible in front of you. Our scripture reading and sermon text this evening is found on page 452. It's Psalm chapter 12. If you would stand for the reading of God's word from Psalm chapter 12. This is God's holy and inspired word. Give your attention to it. To the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as violence is exalted among the children of man. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's look to him again in a brief prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Please strengthen us now by these words and by your spirit. Help us to understand them. Help us to respond to them rightly, that we may bring great glory to you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, as he addressed his disciples who were troubled, who were worried, who knew that something big was about to happen, as Jesus addressed them and sought to comfort them, in John 16, he gives them this warning, this comfort, this promise even. He says to them in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is true for Jesus' own disciples in their day, and this is true for all of the church throughout the entire church's age. In this world, you will have tribulation. Well, what does this tribulation look like? How would you describe the tribulation that the church faces in its entire existence before Christ himself comes again? Surely it includes the most wicked of persecution you can imagine, the stories of persecution from the early centuries of the church as emperors decreed that anyone who were Christians were to be put in jail and ultimately thrown to the wild beast in the Roman Colosseum, or perhaps strung up as candles to light gardens. That's definitely tribulation. Perhaps you would say tribulation is a rejection. I mean, we say in our own context, we don't face necessarily, at least not yet, such heinous tribulation as physical torture and martyrdom. But have you ever been rejected or ridiculed for being a Christian, for believing such foolish things as, say, the gospel or the Bible? That's a form of tribulation that you face. You think of the church's history, and tribulation really does describe our experience as Christians. In this world, you will have tribulation. This psalm, however, teaches us that a significant aspect of the tribulation that you experience as Christians comes in the form of words. Comes in the form of words. You live amongst a people of unclean lips. You live amongst the ungodly, those who do not confess to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world and its system and its ways and the people who make up the world. And their words are a significant form of tribulation. That's what this psalm teaches us. You know, you've perhaps heard it said, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's what you probably learned when you were a kid and you were being bullied or something like that. And it's actually patently false. I mean, of course, words hurt. Words hurt as they come as insults. But if you think about, as we will see in this psalm, words come in the form of lies. And what hurts but lies? Words come in the form of flattery, which though you might get great joy from it because you want to be flattered, you want to see yourself grow in the eyesight of others, that ultimately is spoken from a double heart, and it hurts. It's a form of tribulation. Yes, words and speech can be and is an aspect of the tribulation that is in this world and that you will face. This psalm teaches us that, and it teaches us where we are to turn in such a world and where we are to place our trust. Actually, it recounts the speech of the ungodly, these false words, these words and this language that is painful, that leads to tribulation on behalf of God's people, especially David in this psalm. But it compares the words of the world, the words of the ungodly that are full of lies, that are full of flattery, that are spoken from a double heart, that have as their focus the building up of the one speaking them, and it compares them to the pure, the perfect, the trustworthy, the eternal words of the Lord himself. And that's what we'll see in this psalm, that it highlights the contrast between the sin-filled words of the ungodly and the perfect and pure word of the Lord himself. So as we look at this psalm, there will be three points. The first is the self-aggrandizing words of the ungodly. In other words, the words of the ungodly meant to build them up. The self-aggrandizing words of the ungodly, that's verses 1 through 4. Secondly, the pure and trustworthy words of the Lord, in verse 5. And then the third point is a question. What do you say? What are your words? How do you respond? And the psalmist will give us help on how to respond in verses 6 through 8. So we begin with the self-aggrandizing words of the ungodly. We see the words of the ungodly revealed for us in verses 1 through 3 here in David's prayer to the Lord. He seeks the Lord who is his refuge, as he's done in every psalm up to this point. And he seeks the Lord and reveals what the situation is and how dire this situation is. Look at verse 1. Save, O Lord. Why? For the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Now, this is David as the king who knows his kingdom. He knows his people, and he's looking out amongst them. And yes, he's not being directly, absolutely literal, but it seems that the wicked, the ungodly, are so numerous that the righteous have vanished. The godly one is gone. He's like Elijah in this instance. Elijah, who, after a great victory on Mount Carmel, whereby he ousted 450 of Baal's prophets, he slayed 450 of Baal's prophets. A great victory for the Lord and his people. But the very next scene in Elijah's life, he's on the run from Jezebel, and he finds himself on Mount Sinai itself, crying out to the Lord, saying that everyone has thrown off the Lord's law. They've sought to kill him, and actually, he's the only one left. All the godly have gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of men. That's what it seems like to David here. Why? Well, because of the speech that he hears. Evil speech abounds. Everyone, verse 2, utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Why? What is this a picture of but sin? This is the sin of the human heart coming out in human speech. I mean, Jesus himself stressed and said, where does sin come from? But it comes from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or Matthew 15, 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. And listen to the way David describes the sinful speech of those in his day and time. They utter lies to their neighbor. It's filled with lies. Hebrew word for lies is literally empty speech. It's false words. They seek to deceive one another. It's not only lies that they tell. There are flattering lips. Flattery. We saw this when we went through 1 Thessalonians, if you can remember, a couple of months ago, how Paul dealt with false teachers who were flattering the Thessalonians. False teachers who would travel around throughout the land, and they would build up their audience. They would flatter them, not because they actually cared about their audience, but because they themselves wanted to grow in the sight of others. They wanted to build their self. They wanted to make themselves seem grand. And so they would manipulate you by telling you how great you are, so then you would in turn like them. So you would favor them, so you would give them your money. Well, this is what the wicked are doing. This is the description of the speech that becomes a tribulation to the people of God. It is filled with flattery. And what is flattery but a double heart? He said, and a double heart they speak. Literally, in the Hebrew, a heart and a heart. And this is wicked speech. It's not just insults that you face. It's people who look you right in the face and speak of how great you are and how much they appreciate you. And they tell you all these wonderful things, all these statements about life. And yet it's empty. It's false. The things they say about you that are good are them manipulating you. They are seeking to swindle you. They're full of double talk. Add to that what he says next in verse 3 as he prays to the Lord again, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Add to this all lies, flattery, double talk, boasting. This is speech that is sinful. Look at the boasting, the boast-filled words of the ungodly in verse 4. Listen to the hubris. Listen to the pride of these words. With our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are with us. We'll get out of any situation. We'll get whatever we want with our speech. Our lips are with us. We can manipulate. We can speak our way in and out of every situation. We can manipulate you and control you with our very speech. We are the captain of our own destiny. Listen to what he's saying at the end of verse 5 here. Who is master over us? Or perhaps your translation, who is Lord over us? I think that's the translation in the psalm that we sang earlier, the rendition of this psalm. Who is Lord over us? This is boasting at its height. It's we are our own Lord. We are our own. We ourselves can get what we want. This is most likely what James is alluding to in James chapter 3, verse 5, when he comments that the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is this boast that is found in the world? Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? No one can control us. No one outside of our own selves has command of our lives and destiny. It's just us. This is the words of the ungodly. David knew this speech well. He was a king. And if you're a king with all power, then you're going to have people groveling before you. And you're going to have to face flattery like you and I would not believe. I mean, kids even get this. We were watching a movie last Monday, Robin Hood. It's the old kids version with the fox, the animated version. And you have Prince John, and you know he's trying to take control over the kingdom, trying to wrest the crown from King Richard, and he has a little advisor, a snake. And it seems like the snake takes every opportunity to flatter, you know, King John or Prince John, this lion, every opportunity to make him seem big and great and to speak of how wonderful he is. Well, you know, even kids can grasp that because that's the way things work in the world. Someone who is all-powerful, well, you want to get something from them, what do? You flatter them. And they, if they like you, if they accept your flattery, then they give you what you want. Well, David knew this well. He's a king. I would say Jesus knows this well also. As the Son of David, as the King of Kings, he's the one who millions of mouths confess, Lord, Lord, who flatter him, confess his name, but ultimately speak empty words. Kings know this. David and Jesus ultimately know what kind of speech this is here. Now, before we move on to consider not only the self-aggrandizing words of the ungodly, think of our present-day situation. Do you find yourself consistently lied to, flattered? Do you find people speaking to you with boastful hearts or double hearts? There are small ways you find it. Every time you turn on the TV and a commercial comes on, you have advertisement that oftentimes is meant to flatter you, to sometimes lie to you. A message that even if it's not blatant before you, it says your life is not complete unless you have this item, this particular thing. If you can buy it, then you will have, say, happiness. This world, and that's just a small example, but on a much larger scale, the world itself preaches to you a message and says, if you want happiness, if you want satisfaction, then here's your way to get it. If you want satisfaction in life, well, here's how you can get it. Here's the pill you should take. Here's the drugs you should do. Here's the sexual experience you should seek. Here is your answer. It makes great boast, even, this world, claiming to give joy and satisfaction, but it sounds too good to be true, because it isn't true. This part of the tribulation you face in this world is the fact that you're lied to, you're flattered, you are spoken to by people of double hearts on a daily basis. It's perhaps, for some of you, something you haven't even considered about how distressing a situation it is. It was for David. I have a pastor who I interned under who had this to say about this psalm. He summarized this teaching of this psalm as the world preaches a message that is too good to be true. You know, lying words, false words. But the Lord himself speaks and reveals a message that is good because it's true. And that's what we see next as we consider the pure and trustworthy words of the Lord. And this is in verse 5. See, this psalm is really arranged by a prayer of David in verses 1 through 3. And then verse 4, you have the speech of the ungodly, their prideful boast. Verse 5, you then have the Lord himself speaking. The Lord himself interjects in the midst of this psalm, and he speaks, and he says in verse 5, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The Lord speaks, and he speaks in order to terrify those who have flattering lips, those who speak lies, those who are of the world. That's found in the second thing he says. I will now arise. I will now arise, he says. If you are on his opposition to him, if you are members of the ungodly, of those who are speaking lies and flattering lips and a double heart, then this is meant to terrify. But the Lord also speaks words of comfort to his people. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, and I will place him in the safety for which he longs. He's speaking of the poor and the needy. Who are the poor and needy? We come across this statement many times in the Psalms. Or the people the Psalms are addressing described as poor and needy. Psalm 70 is perhaps one of the most clear examples of this, which ends with, I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. A text or a statement quoted likewise in Psalm 40, which again, or likewise confesses that we are poor and needy. The psalmist himself, I am poor and needy. Who does this refer to but the people of God? It's easy to read into that poor, as in those who are poverty-stricken, or needy, those who need, say, worldly goods or worldly sustenance. And many people do read that in here, but as you read it in this psalm and throughout the psalms, when you think of poor and needy, think of the Beatitudes. And what does Jesus promise? But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what poor and needy refers to. These are the people of God. These are the faithful who are left in the land because they are plundered, because they groan, because they long for safety. The Lord will now arise. Are you poor? Are you needy? Are you poor in spirit? Do you recognize your spiritual poverty? Do you recognize your great need for righteousness, that you would hunger and thirst for it? Well, these words of the Lord are to you words of great comfort. The Lord hears your groans. The Lord hears your desires for safety. Your translation of the end of verse 5 might say something like, I will place him in the safety for which he pants. And so it's what the Hebrew says. It's a picture here of an animal, say, if you use language from elsewhere in the Psalter, say, as a deer pants, you know, for flowing water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. Psalm 42, well, the same thing is here. You know, here is the poor and the needy, the godly, the people of God who are panting after, desiring, wanting with every aspect of their entire being to be in a place of safety. They look out over the world and they know it's a world of ungodly speech. It's a world of tribulation. And they long for the safety that Jesus himself promises when he says, I have overcome the world. Is this you? Do you long for safety? Do you long for life eternal at the right hand of God, where you no longer struggle with your own sinful speech, where you yourself can worship the Lord without sin, where you can speak to your brothers and sisters in Christ without lies and without being lied to? Where you can extol the blessings that others have and the glories of others and know that you are not flattering them or they are not flattering you. Do you long for this safety, for this refuge, this beautiful inheritance, Psalm 16 says? Well, if you do, you can look to the words of the Lord as sure and trustworthy, that he himself is arising and he himself will act and he will do it. In this text, the ungodly speak, the Lord speaks, and the Lord speaks words that are trustworthy and true. And that's what we read in the next verse as the psalmist, David himself, speaks. You see, there are three speakers in this psalm. There's the psalmist, David, who begins the psalm with a prayer. Then there is the speech of the ungodly, and there's the speech of the Lord. But as the psalm ends, verses 6, 7, and 8, you have the psalmist again speaking, but he's speaking in response, and he's teaching us, he's revealing for us how we respond to the pure words of the Lord here. How do you respond to the words of the Lord? Well, listen to what he says. He confesses that the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. He confesses the purity of God's words. He uses an illustration even. They are like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, or perhaps more literally, it's like silver refined in an earthen pot or earthen furnace. In other words, this is silver that is perfectly refined. It is purified seven times, not only purified once, but seven different times, so that there is absolutely no impurity, absolutely no corruption, absolutely no dross in this silver. This silver is absolutely beautiful and absolutely pure. so are the words of the Lord. And so is the confession of the psalmist and what should be the confession of our own hearts. As we hear the words of God, we say, this is a pure word. This is a good word in contrast to the speech of the ungodly, which, what is the psalmist's response to it? May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. Which is what the Lord will do. In confessing that the word of the Lord is pure, the psalmist is saying that he trusts that what God has said, he will do. The Lord will arise. And what will the Lord do when he arises? He will cut off all flattering lips. Now, that doesn't mean literally. It's a description of a covenantal curse. To be cut off is to have God's covenantal anger and wrath leveled against you, because you have broken his covenant. And here David uses that language to say that the Lord is to rise up and to completely obliterate the speech of the ungodly, cut off all flattering lips and these tongues that make great boast. And the Lord will do that. Confessing the purity of the Lord's words itself is confessing that you believe that he will do that, that he will answer your prayers. Confessing that the words of the Lord are pure leads you to this great confidence. And not only confidence that he will rise and destroy all his and your enemies, but also confidence that he'll keep you until he does that. Look at the last two verses. You, O Lord, will keep them. That is, Lord, you'll keep your word. You'll keep your promises. And you will guard us from this generation forever. Here's a lesson on perseverance, on how God keeps you as his people, as the sheep of his hand, as the people of his pasture, how he keeps you for himself. He keeps you as you confess the truth and the purity of his own word, as you believe in his word, as you trust it. He keeps you from the world. He guards you through his word from this generation, from the world of lies, from the world that promises you things that are empty, from the world that flatters you and seeks to use you for its own glory. Here in the word of God, he guards you from this world. So all you need is his perfect word, because in this world, ungodly speech abounds. And until he does rise once and for all at the last day and put everything in subjection, you cling to his word. Because as you live on throughout this present evil age, verse 8 is true. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. But where do you turn but to the trustworthy and sure and pure and perfect words of the Lord? And there's one major application I want to draw out of this. And it's based off of our membership vows in the OPC. So many of you are members. You have taken these vows. If you haven't, then you should join. If you haven't joined a church a godly, a biblical church, we strive to obey God's word. We strive here to uphold it. And so, pray and ask if this is where the Lord would have you. But if you have, then you've confessed this vow. The very first one, and it says, do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Well, that's the question that's the same as this psalm is dealing with. It's asking you, what do you say about the words of God? What do you say about his word? Here the psalmist proclaims and confesses the words of the Lord are pure words. That's like saying yes to that question. That's like taking that vow with every fiber of your being and saying, yes, I believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect, the pure, the only doctrine of salvation. You see what hangs on confessing that the Lord's words are pure? It's the truth of the doctrine of salvation. Because how do you know that God's words are trustworthy? How has God shown you? How has he proven to you that, yes, his words are pure? How has he proven to you that he is seeking to and will bring you to the safety for which you long? But that he sent his son so that every promise of God is yes and amen in him. How do you know that his words are pure and perfect in every way? Well, they're fulfilled. They point you to the Savior who brings the only true and perfect doctrine of salvation. It is everything about Christ prophesied throughout the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament culminates to show you and to proclaim to you that the words of the Lord are pure, that they are trustworthy. They will guard you from this generation forever. The Lord will keep his words, and he did keep them because he sent his son. And if he's done that, then he'll do everything else that remains. And what remains? But that his son would come again and cut off all flattering lips and restore a perfect church and lead you out of this generation forever to a kingdom that is full of righteousness. Full of beauty, full of perfection, to a kingdom that is as pure as his words. So this is why our vows and our words are important. It's why this psalm is important. In this world, you will have tribulation. It'll come to you in the form of words. But take heart. Christ Jesus has overcome this world, and he alone will lead you to the safety for which you long. Amen. Our Father, we come before you with thanksgiving for your word. Pray that you would help us to reflect upon it and respond to it the same way David does here, with a confession of its truthfulness, of its purity. We thank you for guarding us from this present generation, as you have guarded your elect people throughout all generations. Keep us for yourself until that last day, and lead us safely into the safety for which we long in the new heavens and new earth. We pray this all through Jesus and for his glory. Amen.